scripture readings at this time, one from the Old and one from the New Testament. So our first scripture reading is from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning in verse 9. In this passage, there is a admonition, putting to mind, you know, is what an admonition means, putting people in mind about something. An admonition to young men, particularly, to serve God in the youth, in their youth, while they're strong, because the days are coming when they won't have strength to serve God anymore in the way that they do now. So this is an earnest call here from Solomon, who wasted many of his days, misspent some of his days with marrying women that were pagans and drew his heart away from God. He learned wisdom from some of his mistakes that he made. And so here now, the word of God, Ecclesiastes 11, beginning in verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. When the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down. When the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. Now, I just want to pause here for a minute and make a comment. See, he's talking about when our bodies wear out, like the grinders that are few, that don't work very well anymore, the teeth. You don't have very many teeth left. You know, you got old. And those that look through the windows that grow dim, your eyes don't see out very well. So that's the kind of thing that it's talking about. Okay, and then he goes on talking about hearing different things. Verse 4 says, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and of the terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire falls. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. You're going to die eventually. Verse 6. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And there we'll conclude the reading of God's word from Ecclesiastes. Now, our next reading this morning is from Titus 2, beginning. You can turn to 1 John chapter 2. That's the portion I'll be preaching from mostly. I'm going to go around about a little bit today. But 1 John chapter 2 is where we'll start out. So in our sermon series on the Christian in every stage of life, today we're looking in particular at young adults. By young adults, I'm referring to those who have already professed their faith so as to become communicant members of the church. In other words, those of you who are now old enough and mature enough to take responsibility for your faith. As children, you were members of the church on the basis of your parents' profession. It was their profession that we examined when we received you as little babies, because you couldn't profess your faith. And it was your parents' responsibility to manage your walk and to bring you to church and so on. But now you are members of the church on the basis of your own profession when you have become a communicant member. The elders have met with you and they have concluded that you have a sound profession of faith, a proper understanding of the gospel, and a maturity to be able to walk in that light. And so you now is your calling to continue in the fellowship of the church based on your own profession, no longer on your parents. Before, if your parents were put out of the church, then you wouldn't be here either when you were a little child. So this is the way God has arranged things for our children. Now, that's where the designation of young adult begins. OK, that's the lower end. But where does it end? Where do you stop being a young adult and become an old adult? That's a little bit harder to put your finger on. Or is it a middle-aged adult that you become? I think it's more like what we're doing in this series. It's going to be more like a middle-aged one, and then we'll do seniors after that. But a lot of it has to do with to what extent you're settled in a calling when you reach the end of the young adult phase. I mean settled in it. In other words, are you still starting out? You're kind of getting your family together. Maybe you're married now and you're starting to have some little children. But you're still kind of, maybe your career, you're still kind of preparing for that. You're getting ready to move on. That's sort of the age where we're maybe 30 years old range kind of thing. Could be 35, could be 25, but where you're kind of moving into where you're settled into the calling that God has for you. You've settled into marriage, you're going on for it, you've got your career, you know, kind of know what kind of work you're doing. Not that people don't change careers later, but just a settledness. So it's not an exact time. But with these stages that we're looking at, okay, what we have done along the way in this series is to kind of highlight things that the Scripture brings out that are particularly prominent about a different phase of our life. You remember when we looked at the little infants, what did we see was particularly the prominent thing that stands out for them as an example to the rest of the church? It was their receptivity of the kingdom of God. Jesus even went so far to say that unless you become like a little child, unless you receive the kingdom like a little child, then you won't have any part of it. So he said, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Little children don't put up a resistance about coming to Christ. Little babies, when the truth is presented to them as they get a little older, then they receive it. You know, you don't. Your 2-year-old doesn't usually argue with you about whether there really is a God in heaven and whether he really did send his son when you begin to tell them those things. We all have something to learn from children, and it is, in fact, their duty as children in the kingdom of God to set forth that kind of receptivity. That's what they're an example of. And we should receive truth that way. Now, I know that little children receive everything. But the idea is if they have covenant parents, then what are their parents telling them is true? The things that are true. So they're receiving the truth of God's word. If they're in an ungodly home, what are they receiving so readily? It's lies and deceptions that push away the truth about God and suppress the truth about their own sin and their need of a Savior. So these are very significant things for us in the church. Last week we moved on and we looked at the next stage, which is children who are no longer infants, but who are still in the church as I referred to earlier, on the basis of their parents' profession. They have not yet reached the age where they could make their own profession in a way of being responsible to maintain that profession. In other words, maybe a 7-year-old would certainly say, yes, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in Him. I'm resting in Him. They would walk with Him. And indeed, they do. But their profession is such that if their parents were, maybe they were decided they were going to go over to the Mormon church, something like that, they go along with their parents. Their parents are still the ones that are over them in that way. So we saw that. What is the feature about them, the prominent thing that stands out in children? Well, the particular thing that is focused on is their obedience. That's the thing that stands out in the little children. The Ephesians 6:1 speaks to them especially, and it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Now again, if their parents are in the Lord, and they're commanding them to trust in Christ and to follow Him, then what does obedience to parents look like in that case? It looks like following Jesus. Because that's what the parents are telling their children to do. And they're, rather than fighting against that, they're to obey that. And this is a wonderful thing. Their obedience will mean that they prosper. Because they're following what God says. They're believing the things that God reveals to us, and they're growing in those things. So they'll prosper and they'll live long. In fact, the Bible says that the meek will inherit the earth. And those who are truly God's people, if God's Spirit is working in their lives as they're among His people, then they will continue not just a long time, but a really long time. Because we're going to inherit the earth. All the saints are going to inherit the earth. Jesus told us so. So children in the church, more than saints in any other age, any other stage of life, show us the beauty of Christian obedience. Because that's so prominent in their lives. There's other saints that are supposed to obey. Wives are supposed to obey their husbands. Things like that. We're supposed to obey at work. That kind of thing. But where it stands out most prominently is with children's whole life, when they're little, is toward obeying and honoring their parents. Now today we come to the next stage, to young adults. What is it that especially stands out about them as God's people? In what way is the beauty of the Lord to be especially apparent among them when they are walking with Christ? Well, let's turn to the scripture text and see what it says. Our scripture is 1 John 2:3-17. So here is the word of God. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. The great feature then that stands out in Christian young adults is strength. Strength that is put into the service of Jesus Christ. Notice how John singles out young men in the heart of our text, which is verse 12 to 14. In 2:12, you see how he there addresses little children. Now, this label that God uses for is a label that he uses for Christians of all ages throughout this epistle, because we're all little children before our Heavenly Father. From the oldest to the youngest, he addresses all of us together as little children. You can see that he does this. Look at the beginning of chapter 2. What does he say? My little children. He's writing to everyone. And in chapter 2, verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last hour. In chapter 2, verse 28, he says, and now little children, abide in him. And what does he do at the very end of the epistle? Do you remember the verse there? He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He's summing up everything that he said. And he says, little children, don't be following your own way. Don't follow the ways of the world. But stay true to the word of God that the apostles have brought to you about Christ and setting forth Christ. Okay, so verse 12 then appears to be a general address that we're all little children who have our sins forgiven and that he's writing to us because of this. But then in verse 13, John seems to speak of little children as a separate and distinct category of persons from fathers and young men. He puts them together with fathers and young men. He uses a different word for children here than in verse 12. It's an entirely different Greek word that's used. So he's not using the word he uses as a general address to everyone calling them little children, but now he's using a different word. So he's making a distinction here. Not that the meaning of the word is so different, but it's showing that he's using it in a different way. It seems clear in verse 13 that he's referring to people of different ages when he says fathers, young men, and children. And notice how in verse 14, it was kind of interesting, he changes from saying I write or I am writing, it's in the present tense, to saying I have written. It's kind of interesting. So he in 13, he's going, I write, or I am writing to you now. And then in verse 14, it's, I have written to you these things. But notice who he leaves out. He only mentions the fathers and the young men there. And perhaps the reason is because when he wrote some years before, we don't know about a letter that he wrote, but he must be talking about something or another, then the children weren't born yet. So he says, I have written, I'm writing to you now, children and fathers and young men, but I have written before to those of you that are young men and fathers. It's kind of an interesting thing. It's not certain, but it certainly supports the idea, and almost everyone that studies this passage agrees that it's here using these words to distinguish different ages. The other thing that is of interest to our purpose is the way he distinguishes the young men from the fathers and the children. Fathers and the children are basically both dealt with in a similar way, that they have known God. More or less the same thing is said to them, to the fathers and to the children, to each other. But he seems to be kind of drawing out the young men here. That's why I chose this passage. There's sort of an emphasis on the young men here. Because in verse 13, he says of them that they have overcome the wicked one. And in verse 14, he says that they are strong and the word of God abides in them. And again, that they have overcome the wicked one. So if we're to summarize what he says about the young men, it is that they are especially noted for strength and for victory over the enemy. The focus is on strength used in service to Jesus Christ. They are strong. And so they have overcome the wicked one. The very thing that God promised to the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, who in Genesis 3:15. Because He has overcome, these young men have been able to overcome Satan. Jesus gives us victory over Satan. By the grace of God in Christ, they have been freed from service of Satan and have been brought into the service of Christ. But in that young age, there's a lot of, shall we say, militancy. There's a going out for Jesus Christ, and there's a representing Him in the world and calling to repentance those who are in sin. Satan no longer rules over them, but now they are enlisted in the service of Jesus Christ. The Word of God abides in them. Do you see that in verse 14 as well? That means that both their minds and their bodies are ruled by the Word of the Lord Jesus, rather than by their sinful passions and desires. Sin no longer has dominion over them because they are now under grace, alive in Jesus Christ. The youthful vigor that all adults have is now for them infused with grace rather than saturated with sin. There has been a deliverance for them. What a beautiful thing it is to see the strength of a young adult in Christ. Young adults are by nature strong. You see, all of them are. They have the capacity to pour themselves and the tendency to pour themselves into whatever they're doing with vigor. It can be anything. They can be mighty in drinking, getting drunk. I remember in university, you know, so many guys boasting about how much they drank, how many nights they drank, how many beers they drank, whatever it was. And they're the Olympic athletes. It's this young adult age that you have people that excel in strength. They're the ones who can stay up all night partying or whatever it is. But what a show of grace it is when they pour that same youthful vigor and energy into the things of Jesus Christ. That is a precious and beautiful thing to see among the saints of God. They show what grace is when it is at work in someone's life. Because there's so much energy there that's utilized, that has that grace, that is exercised with that grace. Godly young adults are a marvelous example to the whole church of how strength, whatever strength we have, should be used in all of us. How we ought to delight in it when we see it. Of course, there are those who have infirmities in this age group. We're generalizing here, deliberately generalizing. We're not saying this is true of every single young adult. But those who have infirmities and do not have youthful vigor are still able to honor Christ in other ways. Maybe in their patience, in their trials. If you see a young person who doesn't have strength, and they're inhibited from doing things that their friends are doing, then they stand out as a person of who shows patience in affliction. And it's very powerful to see a young person with that kind of patience. But you see, we're looking at what is true of godly young adults as a general characteristic that we can all look at and delight in and seek to cultivate in our own lives, that grace that is evidenced in them. So I want you to consider further as we move along that young adults are like rockets. Yes, a young man, young woman, this is the time in your life when those rocket engines are fired and you're going somewhere. You're being thrust with all of that energy and that strength you have. You have more power. Now, I'm not talking about authority where you rule over a kingdom or something like that. But I'm talking about the power of your strength, your physical strength and your mental energies, probably more than you'll ever have in your life. You have a lot of time. You don't think so, but you do. You don't have to do a lot of things that fall on others. And you have lots of energy, whether you realize that or not. The fuels are burning now and thrusting you forth. Now, did our reading in Ecclesiastes not make this very clear? All that talk about serving God while in your youth. Why? Because you're going to wear out. You're not always going to have that vigor if God sustains you in the earth. You're not going to have that energy. Once those rocket engines are spent, it's like the old Apollo rockets. They drop off the engines as they went up and they're gone. You can't go back and get the glue out and say, I'm going to put this engine back on when you're old. It's not there anymore. You can't go and refuel. You're done. Yes, there are 90-year-olds that have repented and turned to the Lord. God's grace can do that. Heard the story, I think I've relayed to you before. I think a man was 98 or something, and he remembered a sermon that he heard when he was 15. He was out in his garden, just puttering around in the garden, and he repented, fell on his knees, and went and joined a church and served the Lord for his remaining years, 2 or 3 years. Remarkable. That doesn't usually happen, though, does it? Usually, the rocket goes forth in one direction or another somewhere at the time of young adulthood. Somewhere in that time when young people profess their faith as if they're covenant children in the church, to the time when you kind of get established into your home and work and all those kind of things. Somewhere in there. We always look for God to work beyond that, but chances are you'll be living the rest of your life according to the trajectory that is set forth at this time in your life, if you're in that young adult stage. Besides that, right now, God has put you in the driver's seat of this great rocket with all of its engines firing. That's kind of scary. You know, you jumped into this hot rod that's got all this power that's going somewhere. And of course, it's a gradual change, really, in the way that God does it. But when you were a child, you were more like a passenger. You know, you were in a wagon that was being pulled around by your parents. You came to church because they came to church. You didn't make the decision about that. They made the decisions and they sought to direct your ways in the Lord. They corrected you when you erred. And they endeavored to keep you on the straight path if there were Christian parents. But now it's up to you. Now the steering of this great vessel is in your hands. You're making decisions about where that vessel's going, where that vessel is going to end up, all the different directions that it might take. We saw in Titus 2 that you're called to be sober-minded. It's interesting. It said that about the old men too, but it said it especially about the young men, one of the first things that was said. Titus 2:6 says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In other words, if you've got all this energy at your disposal and it's setting a direction, not just for this life, but even for eternity, you better be sober-minded at this age. That means you better think about what you're doing. Because it has big implications for where you're going to end up. You need to have an eternal perspective. Realizing that what you do now will have a tremendous effect on what you are for all eternity. Jesus says to lay up treasure in heaven as we live. You're either laying up treasure in heaven or you're laying up pain and suffering in hell. It's eternity. Sober-minded. Ecclesiastes 12:14. God will bring every work into judgment. Everything. Including every secret thought. So don't be an empty head. You know, don't be a fool. Don't be diverted from the way. You need to be sober-minded, deliberate, and focused about what you're doing. Know why you're doing what you're doing. Think about what you're doing. Always alert about what you're doing and where it's headed. Thoughtful and discerning. Not like a fool driving a high-powered car somewhere and not even paying attention where he's going. It's disaster waiting to happen. It's a crash. Gets on the wrong side of the road. He's not even paying any attention. Driving along. Vroom, it's going along. It's not going to end up well. Ask yourself, how is what I am doing right now going to affect my relationship with God that I'll have for all eternity? How is what I'm doing right now, what implications is it going to have in 100 years? What implications is it going to have in 1,000 years? What about what I'm doing right now? How is it going to affect me in a million years? If you really believe in eternity and you really believe in judgment, then that's going to have a great weight upon you. You're going to be sober-minded, especially at this age, especially as a young adult. Now, I could say that to older folks, too, you better be sober-minded, too. It says for the older ones should be, because if you've gone the wrong direction all your life, it's not too late. You can repent. You can set your mind on the things above now and begin to serve Christ. You've got all this stuff behind you and you can't go back, but you can turn, and by God's grace, you can go forward to Him. But it's high time for all of us to wake up to the reality of eternity. Look at what John says about this in his text. It's kind of interesting because after he kind of singles out the young men, it's interesting that at the end of verse 14, he speaks of them last. Like he speaks about the other, and the young men are last. And like I said before, he kind of says things that are different and distinguishing about them than he does about the others. And he's saying, you know, here's the young man, he's going after this, he's going after that, he's doing. And what does he say to him? Verse, right after saying, talking to the young men, singling them out as those who are strong. Verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't treat this world like it's everything. That this is what you have. That's the vanity that Solomon talks about all the way through Ecclesiastes. Living under the sun as if there's nothing above the sun. There's nothing in heaven. There's no God in heaven. You're just grabbing all the things that you see around you. That's what you're living for. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So you get the point. If you use all that rocket strength to pursue the things of the world, if you run after your sinful desires with that strength, that youthful vigor that you have, and you grab all the things of this world without reference to your Creator, you attach yourself to things that perish. And John says, and you're going to perish with those things that you attach yourself to. You attach yourself to God and you live forever. You attach yourself to God through Jesus Christ, you're going to live forever. You attach yourself to the world, you're going to perish with the world. So the most alarming thing is not just that you lose all the stuff, but that you perish with all the stuff. Verse 17, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You will go where the things you attach yourself to go. The rocket engines are propelling you deeper and deeper into a relationship with Jesus Christ, or deeper and deeper into that which is not Jesus Christ. One way or the other, those rocket engines are working. Very sobering thoughts. No wonder young adults are told to be sober-minded. So young adults, right now is the day of opportunity for you. It's a great day. You have opportunities to launch in the right direction right now, right here. Use the strength of your youth to cultivate godliness in Christ. 1 Timothy 4:7-8 tells you to exercise yourself or discipline yourself toward godliness. And the reason? Because godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. You know what godliness is? It's being like God. It's being oriented to God. Not like God in the way that Satan talks about when he said you'll be like God. He was talking about having the authority of God. You know, where you're in charge of everything. I do whatever I want. Nobody tells me what to do. No, you're not talking about that at all. He's talking about the kind where you, as the image of God, are like God. Where wisdom and the joy and the love and the holiness and purity, justice, goodness, all of the things that characterize God, characterize you. That's godliness. You're clothed with beauty, the beauty that serves others, that spends and is spent for the sake of the Lord's kingdom. Notice that it says, exercise yourself to godliness. That means that you have to use that rocket engine strength to be godly. It doesn't happen being passive. It happens with exercise, with disciplining yourself. It means that you have to use that strength not to pursue dominion in a video game. Okay, people can spend hours and hours pursuing dominion in a video game or pursuing fornication. You know, they're after sexual immorality. But you have to use that strength to learn of Christ, to learn of His love, to walk with Him, to pray before Him to the Father. You say, well, this sounds like works. It is work. It's very hard work. I'm not saying that you're saved because you do this well enough. But I'm saying that if you're going to know Christ, you have to discipline yourself to godliness. You have to pursue Him. If you do not, you will not know Him. To learn how trustworthy He is. To learn what's pleasing to Him. And to practice what's pleasing to Him. Not by your own strength, but by turning your own strength over to Him in faith. So that by grace, you move forward. Yes, learn to use prayer. Learn the power of praying in Christ. Not for your own desires. Oh, Lord, you know, give me that car that I want, you know, whatever. But no, you can pray for a car if you need one. But that's not the focus. It's for godliness is the focus. Fervent prayer for godliness. Fervent prayer to take your complaining, excuse-making heart and to turn it into a grateful heart that's filled with love for Christ. A grateful heart that understands the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the love of Christ. As one man said, the one who has access to God in prayer will never lack anything that he really needs. Think about that. Say, well, I pray for this. Yeah, that was something you wanted that God didn't think was good for you to have. But if you pray for godliness, if you pray for the things that you really need, you're not going to lack anything. Nothing that really matters. That is so true. You may lose everything when you pray for godliness, but in losing everything, you will gain everything. And you will never be disappointed that you have lost everything if you gain everything. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about gaining the kingdom of God, gaining a relationship with the Lord. If you come to Him in prayer, you will learn of His grace to help you. You will rejoice when that power that you have is now, by His grace, able to be put into His service. Now is the time to exercise yourself to godliness. And not only that, but now is also the time to become rooted and grounded in God's Word. Use that strength of youth for that. Did John not describe the Christian young man in our passage that we read in 1 John 2 as one in whom the Word of God abides? What does that mean? Word abides. It means that it controls. It means that it informs. It means that it shapes his life. It renews him. You will probably never have an opportunity to study the Word of God like you have now as a young adult. You know, your mind is ready, it's sharp, it's clear. And you have time. You're not burdened with all the responsibilities that will come later. Make use of the opportunity. Even if you took just 1 hour, 1 hour a day, that you waste doing foolish things that are of no count. Just 1 hour in the Word. It would make a huge difference. So an hour? Yeah. It's not that long. You think nothing of watching something for an hour? Why not read the Word for an hour? Say, well, I don't get anything out of the Word when I read it. You know what? I wouldn't get anything out of the Word if I read it the way you're talking about either. If you're dabbling in the Word, you don't get anything out of it. You don't have to be smart to get a bunch of stuff out of the Word. The Word speaks into our life. When you're dabbling in the Word, you're like somebody walking by a bakery window. You know how they have the bakery windows and they have the cakes and the different things. And you're looking through the bakery window. You're just going by, you know, and you're looking at it. You say, oh, I'm still hungry. Of course you are. You're just skimming over the surface of the Scripture. You didn't get anything out of it. What do you expect to get out of it if you do that? You've got to eat the Word. You've got to dig into it. You've got to bring it into your life. You're looking to change your life. That's why I say you don't have to be a great intellect. You can take something like the commandment, have no other gods before me. Man, you could spend the rest of your life eating that commandment. Having God is my God. Living for God. Serving God. There's so many things. You can go on and on meditating on that. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Eat the Word. Don't just read it and say, oh, what's all about? It's kind of boring. And then go on your way. Of course you didn't. It's no fun looking at food. You're never gonna just come and look at food. You gotta take it. You gotta take it in. You need to employ that rocket energy. Pray that you'll understand it. Pray that it will transform your life. And don't forget the catechism. Now memorize the catechism. The Bible talks about the pattern of sound words. That was something in an early church that they gave them right away. They didn't have the Gospels written and all the things. They gave them a pattern of sound words, doctrines and things that were laid out, what Jesus did and how he came into the world. The Apostles' Creed was very, very early in the church. We're not sure entirely how early, but that kind of thing was certainly early. The confessions and creeds before the Scriptures had yet been written. And we still use those today. The pattern of sound words that we bring so that we can know what we believe. So that when you're talking to other people, you can discern truth and error. When you listen to a sermon, you can know what the Bible teaches about justification, about the two natures of Christ, about the Trinity, all of these things, about the doctrine of Scripture, what it is and how it applies to you. This is the time for you to be laying up a foundation that you be rooted and grounded in the Word. It's also a time for you to prepare for your calling. Use your youthful vigor for that. You know, God has given all of us various gifts and abilities, and we're to use them in the world for serving others. I mean, maybe you're going to be a computer guy or a rocket scientist. Or talking about rockets today. Don't waste these years. These days are days of preparation for future service. You know, choose a career and pour yourself into training for it. Some of you older adults are well on the way. I mean, older young adults are well on the way. You've already started down that path, and that's good. Keep moving forward with gusto, keeping an eye on, how can I serve God? How can I serve my neighbor? Serve God by serving my neighbor in this world. And prepare also for your calling as a husband or a wife, as a mother or a father. Unless you're called to a life of singleness, and some people are, and that's a thing to prepare for too. To serve God in that way. But otherwise, now is the time to prepare yourself as a young man to lead your family. You want to be able to lead them in family worship. You don't want to just start as soon as you have, oh, I've got a family. And you never thought about it before. To lead is an example of godliness. Do you live a life now that you would want your family to follow? You're not prepared. To learn to lay down your life for others now so that when you get into tight relationships in a family, you'll be laying your life down. You doing it for your brothers and sisters now? Laying up wealth for the future, for your family in the future to provide for them. To learn what your role is as a husband or a wife. Young women, yeah, you are to learn to serve in the home. As it says in Titus 2, 4 through 5 that we read, older women are to teach you good things. What things? That they admonish. Remember that word again, put in mind. Put them in mind to these things. Admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now this is not so much a Bible study. Sometimes the people use this verse and say, oh, the older women should have Bible studies, lead Bible studies in the church with all the women in the church. No, this is more talking about teaching them practical godliness about how to look after children and how to care for them, to make the home pleasant for them, to love the people that are around them in godly, practical ways. Things that every woman needs. Work on cultivating not just the fading beauty of fashion, but also what the Bible calls the incorruptible beauty of a meek and a quiet spirit that's precious in God's eyes. You know what the meek and quiet spirit, I've talked about it before. Everybody should have it. It's where you're not all anxious. But especially when you're a woman and you're under authority of your husband, then you're like, what is he doing now? You know, because you're not running the ship and you want to control and you want to, no, just like trust God. Like you can speak into the things that he's doing, and especially unless he's an idiot, he should welcome your input and make decisions together with you. But the responsibility at last falls on him. And you can rest in that and say, okay, I turn this over to God. And I have a meek and quiet spirit. I'm resting. It's a beautiful thing. We're going to look at that more. We're going to look at, wives and husbands in our future studies. So, but this is what you're preparing for now as a young person. Doing that with your parents. Doing that wherever you are under authority. Boy, I tell you, sadly, our world looks at the general calling of women as inferior. They look at the calling of a woman to love their husband, love their children, these things. They say, man, why should she have to waste her life like that? That's not a waste of life. The reason the church is in such sorry shape and that our society is in such sorry shape and that families are in such sorry shape is because we have abandoned what God has called us. Our world does not know what a happy home is. With mom at the center of things and dad leading responsibly in a way of godliness. A home with a godly mother who shows what it is to lay down her life for her family and for others. There is beauty in that home. It's a place you want to be instead of a place that you want to get out of. This is the kind of thing that we're talking about. This is what young women are called to prepare for in their youth. And young adults, let me tell you that now are the best days you will ever have. Another subject for influencing other people. For reaching other people for the kingdom of God. Use that youthful energy we've been talking about, not only to prepare for your calling in the world, but also to reach out to the people around you. You see, your peers are in the same place that you are. Remember how I said that, you know, you're in the driver's seat now with rocket-powered lives? That's where they are. They're in the driver's seat. They're setting a trajectory. They're going somewhere. And they know that they're in the driver's seat. They know that there's all kinds of decisions that they're making about their life. Most of them don't think about it. They're not sober-minded. They're just in that high-speed car driving at high speed and not paying any attention to where they're going. They're making huge decisions that are going to affect them for the rest of their life. You know, are they going to marry? What kind of person are they going to marry if they do? What are they going to do with their life, their career? All of those things, all those things that you have to decide. Now, granted, the great bane in our day is that many of them don't even consider these things. Don't even think about them. But you can stir them up. You can stir them up to think, did you ever think about this? Or talk to them about what you're thinking about. And what your goals are. Engage them. It's a wonderful time of life to be able to do that. To get them to think even beyond this world. You know, what comes after? Where are you headed? Where are you going? The truth is that the young adult years are the years when most people come to Christ. If they're going to come at all. That means that you have a unique opportunity to reach them. That you won't have as readily when they get busier with things and settled into their life. There is more openness at your age. There's more curiosity. There's more time. There's more desire to explore things, to explore new ideas. Seize the opportunity while it is there. There's a young woman a few years ago, 10 or 15 years ago, that was going to the Moncton Church. I remember they said there was a whole pew at the church that was filled up. She was in university. And she would round all of her friends up to come to church. And there were kids that got saved that way. There were ones that were all confused in their doctrine and their understanding. You know, they were weak sort of Christians. And they heard the Word of God preached and their lives were changed. There's a fellow, I think, went into the ministry that was in that group. It was a tremendous thing. And she made the most of the opportunity that she had. I remember when I was a new believer, I was about 20 years old and I was in university. And you could talk to everybody. I mean, all these guys are on my hall and everything. You know, you'd stay up late talking about, you know, what you believed and what you thought. It was a wonderful time. And the hall that I lived on, we had a Bible study. And we'd invite people to a Bible study. We might invite 20 people that we knew, you know, just seeing them around. Hey, we're having a Bible study on Tuesday night. Can you come over? Oh, no, I don't really want to come. You know, that's what most of them said. But after a while, they said, well, I might come this week. And then they would. And we would sometimes have maybe three or four that would come. And some of those came to Christ. So, you know, get together, do these things. And with your Christian friends, talk to them. Talk to them about these things. Talk to them about the things of God's kingdom. Help them to be sober-minded. And help them to keep you sober-minded. Get together for prayer. Pray for the people that you're reaching out. I mean, do you care? Do you pray for your peers that don't know the Lord? It's a very, very significant thing to do. Talk of Christ. Talk of His grace. Talk of what He's doing in your life. Young adults, this is a special time that you have to do these things. It's a day of opportunity. It's going to affect you for the rest of your life. But don't forget that a day of opportunity is equally a day of great danger. A day of opportunity to flourish in Christ's kingdom with your energy is a day of opportunity to flourish in rebellion, if we could call it flourishing. It's not, of course, to die in rebellion. You can pour all that youthful strength in the wrong direction and become mighty in vanity in running after the perishing world. I mentioned this before. The Bible speaks of those who are mighty at drinking. They pour themselves into drinking with all that youthful energy and vigor. So Isaiah 5:22 says, woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. Some young adults pour all their youthful vigor into entertainment. You got all this rocket energy. And you're using it to entertain yourself? Really? That's what your life is about? To entertain yourself. That's all that you're living for. That's not good. Some pour into fornication. Become connoisseurs of perversity. You know all the ropes about perversity. You're skilled. You pour yourself into it. Like I say, at your age, what you do with vigor. Others become mighty in boasting. They can talk a great talk. They use their youthful vigor to pump up themselves and show off how great they are. You know what you do when you do that? You're setting a worm up on a pedestal. You're setting a worm up and saying, look at this worm. And there's God in heaven. See what you are before God in heaven. That's where the glory goes. Go to Him. It's so easy to do that. I know that it's a tendency I have to do that. And I have to repent of that. It's so easy to want to put yourself forward and to try to show off. But perhaps the most miserable young adults of all are those who become mighty at excuse making and blaming other people. You know, I have seen people at the end of that road, like now that they're maybe 50, 60 years old, and they started when they were 20. Oh, well, you know, they didn't give me a good deal there. They mistreated my parents, were bad to me. My uncle abused me when I was a child. Those things are bad. Those things are painful. But our society almost encourages people to start living as excuse makers and as blame shifters and say, I'm like this because of all these things that were done to me. And you use so much energy, like telling the narrative about all the bad things that were done and how it affected you and how it made you like you are now. And it's just a total waste of your youthful strength. You could be instead pursuing the kingdom of God. And it would go way better for you. But sit around and make excuses? It's not going to go anywhere. I assure you. And then there are other dangers that are peculiar to young adults. There is the danger of harmful friendships. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Have you ever noticed that whenever people hang out together, they start and become intimate with each other, more intimate with each other, they start to like the same things. Like you kind of want to go along with people and they kind of want, I mean, we should be that way. We're made that way. This is the way we're made with our families. Like, if you have a godly home and you want to be part of that, it's a really good thing that you want to be part of it. You want to fit in. You want to walk the way they're walking. So if you're going to start walking with people who are not friends of God and who are, don't cherish things of God, and you're hanging out intimately with them and building strong, it's not going to go well. Think about that too with the person that you marry. I mean, sometimes because of loneliness or, you know, some other reason, you marry someone that's not really a godly person. That's going to affect you the rest of your life if you do that. Not even talking about an unbeliever, but even someone that's not a very godly person. It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be a good thing. It will lead you away. Now, if you're strong and you're witnessing to them, I talked about that before, you know, talking to people and witnessing. But if you're doing that, you're going to bring them around godly friends. Or around, you're going to be talking to them about the things of God. If they have no interest in it, then you have a more of a distant relationship in that case. Special care has to be exercised, especially about developing relationships with the opposite gender. There's a special danger in young adults, another area, is with pride. You know, because you do have a lot of strength right now. You're learning stuff at a very rapid speed. Your mind and your body is very vigorous. But you know, there's danger for pride because you have not yet experienced disappointment. You might say, oh, I have. Well, yeah, you have. I mean, but you haven't. You haven't experienced it to the extent that you will experience it. You haven't had dreams that you have that just didn't work out. You can be idealistic and naive about the hardships of life, and that can make you proud and arrogant and unteachable. It's a great danger of youth that the Bible warns about. And it can make you suppose that you don't need the counsel of older people. Because, hey, the people that are learning, the people that are sharp are all the people, they're all my age. You know, what do those old people know? What do my parents know? What do the elders at the church know? The pastors in the church, all those kind of, you know, they used to help me when I was little. They had to help me tie my shoes. Now I have to go and fix their computer for them because they don't know what to do. So how can they have anything to say to me about life? How many young adults in the church have gone to follow some new doctrine over the centuries? You know, some new doctrine comes along and it sounds really slick, you know. Oh, yeah, we don't believe the old that old creation story in the Bible anymore because we got science now and we're smart. They say, oh, mom and dad, they don't know anything about that stuff. You know, someone who seems smarter than their parents and they're a leader in a church and they get it. I'm going to go follow that. You know, but by the time such young adults have grown children, the church ends up in total apostasy. This is a fresh illustration. This Friday morning, I met a man who is going to a church, and it's a Reformed church, and the pastor's a very smart man, he said. But he said he's very concerned. He's going to go talk to the pastor because the pastor has gradually moved further and further away from Scripture with all of his smarts. And he explains away things in the Bible to get truths that he wants to get. They're not truths. And so he said, like, for instance, his pastor was in the gay pride parade last time, you know, celebrating with these things. And he thinks this is a great new thing that he's doing. Now, this man was not buying it. And he's going to, you know, talk to his pastor about some of these things. But you see where it goes. Like a few years ago, this guy was talking about, you know, the pastor I'm talking about, he was talking about creation and stuff like that. And he was kind of jettisoning that. The 6-day creation, that kind of thing. And then he moved a little bit further, one step at a time. And now he's just started endorsing gay marriage. So this is same-sex marriage. So that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. And he has great disdain, this smart man, for all those foolish, ignorant Christians that he used to hang out with. Because now he's enlightened. Realize that as a young adult, you do not always see the trajectory of things, where things are headed. You need the counsel of your elders. Do you remember this story? We ran into it recently in our Old Testament series about Rehoboam. What did Rehoboam do? He became king. He's a young man. And he had problems in the kingdom. People said, hey, your father was too heavy with us. Solomon's too heavy. Lighten up on us a little bit and we'll serve you. And he, I don't know about this. Let me get counsel and I'll come back to you. So he goes and gets counsel. And what do the old guys say? They say, yeah, you know, you need to listen to the people. Like, you need to lighten up. And there's too much. You're being too heavy with them. And then he went to talk to his friends, guys that were his age. They said, man, you should go harder than ever because those people, they'll never respect you unless you really lay down the law heavy. Let them know who's boss. Tell them that your father's waist, that your little finger is like your father's waist. And then they'll respect you and they'll serve you. So Rehoboam said, yeah. And he went and did what the young men told him. And he lost the 10 tribes. He lost most of his kingdom. That's the way it works. And there's a danger. If you're at the place where you think, you know, you kind of sneer a little bit about things your parents say and you think, you know, they kind of don't know what they're talking about. This is a bad, bad place to be because they have experience. They may not know as many facts as you do, but they have experience. And but really the worst kind of pride that you can have in your as a young adult is the kind of pride that says, man, I've got all this strength and I can do all this stuff. I don't really need God's help. I can do this on my own. I can serve God on my own. Now, you'd never say that. But that's what you do. How do I mean that's what you do? Let me put it this way. If you are not earnestly praying for God's grace in your life, and this is for all of you, if you're not earnestly praying for godliness and for help from God in order to serve Him, depending on entirely upon Him, looking to Him desperately for His grace and help, then that's what you're doing. You're saying, I don't need His help. And you're full of pride. Oh, no, 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 pride. Yes, you are. If you're not praying, you're proud. That's just the way it is. There's no two ways about it. Those who are humble call on the name of the Lord. There's no two ways about it. And then the third thing I want to mention here in this section is the danger of laziness. The sluggard, the one who buries his talent and does not serve the Lord. What a terrible thing to have rocket energy and not ever use it. Just let the thing rust out sitting in the garage or whatever. You never even take it out. You know, the rocket's there and it's just, it's not doing anything. It's a terrible thing. You'll never get those years back that you waste. What does it say in Ecclesiastes? Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. So young man and young woman, God has given you strength. You can use it to engage in beautiful, vigorous service to God that will bring blessing to you for all eternity. Or you can use it to pursue hotly the things that will bring you to ruin and misery. But let all in the church rejoice and give thanks. Every single one of us, the children, the adults, the old people, the young people. If you see a young person that is using their youthful vigor for the kingdom of God, that example, we should all delight in that example. We should learn from that example. God has given us young people to do that among us. And we should use all of our strength in the same way. The children, you should be looking at some of those young adults that you see around you that are preparing and they're launching out to serve God and they're vigilant with His kingdom. You, man, say, I want to be like that. I want to have that beauty with my youthful vigor and strength. And the old people looking and saying, you know, I don't have all the vitality that I used to have, but I need to employ myself in the service of God the way that young man is, the way that young woman is. That's what I need to be doing. It's a wonderful thing. The saints, we minister to each other in the church in our different stages of life. Look at the little children to see receptivity of the kingdom. Look at the little bit older children to see obedience displayed. And now look at the young adults to see strength employed in the service of Jesus Christ and for His kingdom. How short we all come of the standard that our Savior has set for us. But you know who the most beautiful young adult of all young adults is? Our Lord Jesus Christ. What did He do with His vigor and strength? What did He do at the prime of His life? He went to the cross to atone for our sins because that's what the Father called Him to do. And He was raised from the dead for our justification. And now in Him, we who come so short in our service can hide in Him. We can come and find our righteousness in Him. Because if I take my record of service and I set it up next to His, mine is rotten and filthy. It's no count. But if I take His record of service, I want to come and join myself to that. And I want Him to strengthen me and empower me to serve Him now. That's where we go with Jesus Christ. I want forgiveness of sins from Him. And that's what He gives to those who call on His name. Let's do that. Please stand. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You with thanksgiving for our Lord Jesus Christ. Here was the young adult that You sent in the world as a baby, and then he was a child, and then he was a young adult, and he never got to be an old man. But what service he rendered to You as a young adult. We're so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. What an example He is to the whole church of the kind of dedicated, devoted, laying down Your life service that we're all called to have. And Father, we want to thank You so much for some of the young adults here in our church whose heart You have gotten hold of. Father, that they get it, that they're sober-minded, and that they're employing themselves in Your service. Father, we thank You for these young adults, and we want to pray for them, Lord. We want to pray that You would make them even stronger, and we pray that You would give them grace, and that their service would be employed even more than it is now in doing the will of God, in honoring Jesus Christ, in learning of Him, in knowing Him, in preparing for the service that they have to You in the future. Father, thank You for these people that You have placed among us, Lord. They're a blessing to us. And I pray, Lord, that You would work in their lives. We also want to pray for those who are lagging in these matters. Father, we pray that You would work in them, that You would wake them up. Father, they're sleeping. Wake them up and make them sober-minded, Lord. Help them to see the calling that we have in Christ Jesus, the high calling. And help them, Lord, to engage in that and pour their lives into it. Thank You so much, Lord, that there is something worthwhile that we can give ourselves to. So many people end up in despair because they realize they never really had anything worthwhile to pour their lives into. Nothing that was really lasting. I mean, people that want to save the planet and then go, why? And they don't really have an answer. Why? Why would we save it? What matters? What difference does it make if there's no God? What difference does it make? Father, we thank You that we're talking eternity, that we're talking a relationship with You forever and ever. Lord, give us an eternal perspective. Help all of us at all ages to see the value, the benefit of serving You, and to see that there is a judgment day coming, that everything we do will be brought into judgment. Father, again, we rest in our Lord Jesus Christ for our righteousness. We would not stand in the judgment if it were not for faith in Him. But Father, we pray that also as we will be judged in Him as according to what we have done, that we pray, Lord, that we would lay up treasure in heaven by serving Him faithfully and diligently. And we would realize that it makes a huge difference if we are serving Him or not. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's come to the Lord's table now. Please be seated. So where does your strength come from? Maybe you've got youthful strength. Maybe your strength is wearing out a little bit as you're getting older. Maybe you're still a child and you're growing stronger every day, getting to where that young adult age where you have that strength. Where does the strength come from, though? It comes from God in every single case. I'm talking believers and unbelievers. We all have our strength from God, no other source. And He gives it to the just and the unjust, just like the rain falls on the just and the unjust. He gives food, bread, to the just and the unjust. He gives safe journeys to the just and the unjust. But here's the difference. Is those who are in Christ, our desire is what we talked about today, that strength, whatever it is, whatever measure we have, be employed for His service, for His glory, for His kingdom. And in order, where does the ability to do that come from? Where does the ability for godliness come from? That comes from Jesus Christ, the mediator. God, in a general sense, gives that general strength I was talking about to everyone. But only through Christ do you have the strength that enables you to serve God with that strength. And that's what we really want, because the other strength is vanity. You spend it all on what is perishing, what is worthless. So as we come to the Lord's Supper today, let's come mindful of the fact, first, that we've all misused our strength in enough ways to send us to hell, except that Christ was crucified and we have full pardon in Him. So let's thank Him as we come for being crucified for us, as we see Him revealed in the bread and the wine that's on the table. This is revelation of Him who was sacrificed. It's supposed to the blood and the body that was given. It represents Him sacrificed. So let's rejoice that we have complete forgiveness, because we come so short in our service. And then what's the second thing? Second thing, let us also come mindful of the fact that Christ will give us strength to serve Him and the Father as we look to Him at the table. So let's do that. We partake of His body and blood represented by the bread and wine. Let's look for strength to serve. Look for godliness, is what I'm saying. Godliness in your strength. Yeah, ask God to give that to you as you come to the table. Hear the words of invitation. This is the passage I like so much in Luke. I did my Greek exegesis paper on it years ago, and it's always been a favorite in the Gospels, Luke 22, where Jesus is saying His great desire to come to the Lord's table. Luke 22:14 said, when the hour had come, He sat down with the 12 apostles with Him. Then He said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, let's go back to that. He said, with desire I have desired. That's a Hebrew way of really emphasizing something. With desire I have desired to eat this Passover. Why this Passover that He was talking about? Because this Passover that He was talking about was the one where He was revealing to them the blood of the new covenant. When He took that cup and He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. He was telling them, I, the Son of God that you have walked with for these past 3 years, I am going to give myself a sacrifice, and the blood of the covenant that atones for sin is my blood. That's what He was saying at the Lord's Supper. And He was desirous to tell them that, because what does He want to do in giving Himself as a sacrifice? He wants to give life to all of us through the blood of the covenant. That life begins with forgiveness of sin. But it doesn't stop with forgiveness of sin. It continues with service. Grace for service. He imparts grace to us. We're not here to dabble at the bakery window. We're not here to look. We're here to eat. We're here to receive grace from the living Savior who reigns forever and ever. Let's look to Him to give us that grace that will enable us to use our strength in service to Him. That's our passion. That's our desire. That's His desire. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. He desires it today with us right here, right now. Look to Him, brothers and sisters, and receive the blessing that He has for you at this table. Let's ask Him then to bless us as we come. Gracious Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed Holy Spirit, we come before you now, pleading with you, Lord, that we not be dabblers at this table, that we not be spiritual dabblers. We can physically eat the bread and drink the cup and not spiritually eat and drink at all. And we don't want to be spiritual dabblers. We want to be spiritual eaters. And I pray, Lord, that you would feed us, that you would feed us with that grace that comes through the blood of the new covenant that Jesus shed. It's by that blood that we have the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that already through faith we are fully justified. But now, Lord, we pray that we would be sanctified. We need nourishment. We need grace to supply us so that this strength, whatever measure we have, will be used in ways that glorify and honor you. That we don't waste our lives, but that we give ourselves to you. Oh, Father, help us, we pray. Give us wisdom, give us strength, give us grace. Bless us at this table. Bless the bread and the wine as we receive it. Feed us, Lord. Grant to us your mercy and grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.